had to vow. This is something I've been writing that my family, I know that you, many of you have not using, been using the GPS provided to you by the automobile. You all use the cell phone now. It's a much better device. But I still remember the old time when I used my GPS. I found out that different GPS provided by different automakers have different personalities. I once had a GPS provided by a Japanese automaker. And if I don't listen, if I would chose not to listen to their advice, like would say, make a right turn, the next right, whatever, I just ignore it because I kind of like, I know a better way. It's got to be a better, you know, this turn is going to waste my time. And then it will probably tell you, the next thing it will tell you to turn around. So you ignore him and you're going to recalculate and say, well, the next earliest intercession, you might want to make a right turn. And I'll ignore him because I thought that I knew the way. Now today's Google Map will not give up on you. It just keep nagging you. But then my Japanese GPS, after 3-4 times that you ignore the instructions, and the GPS will be firmly telling you, I'm sorry, I will not be able to provide the guidance that you're asking for. And you're like, oh, what am I going to do? So the only thing that you can get the GPS to reactivate again is you have to pull over because the Japanese car will not allow you to key in the GPS, or the German car will allow you to do that. So they had to pull over and reset it and punch it in again, and this wonderful voice will come up again and say, make a right turn and the next intersection. So if you choose to ignore her, will be totally silent from that point on. So I found it kind of interesting because that has personality, you know. But sometimes I also find out that God and the Holy Spirit works the same way. The Holy Spirit will urge you and tell you that you should not be doing this or you should be doing this, and you just keep ignoring the voice from God. And the Bible has a term, it's called do not quench the Holy Spirit. You keep quenching the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit will present being like a fire, burning. And you quench it, you know, like you put it out. I don't want to hear you. Turn down the volume. Please don't bother me. After a while, the Holy Spirit is going to stay silent. And you'll be on your own. In the Old Testament, you can see from time to time, the nation of Israel, they saw God's glory, which is the Holy Spirit, will leave the temple and Jerusalem. After a long period of time, the nations just would not listen to God. They just chose to do their own things. God would send prophets, send them, give them warnings. After a while, the book of Ezekiel, you can go back and read it yourself, God's glory would just depart from Jerusalem, from the temple, and say, you're on your own. In the same way, the character that we've been studying for the past few weeks, I believe that today we're going to wrap up our study because King Saul's life is just too pessimistic. Okay, it's very, very dreary, dreadful when you're studying his life. I don't know about you, I get to the point that I'm getting depressed. So this week will be the last week we're going to continue to study his life. King Saul will be another classic example that how the Holy Spirit eventually will give up on you if you continue to ignore his voice. So in today's long passage, Billy was very astute. He chose to read segments of it because those are two key segments. It's a long passage. Basically, there's a two episodes, a major episode that tells you what happened after the God's Spirit left Saul because of a prolonged period of disobedience. The impact on Saul's life, Saul was a totally different person after God left him alone. Now, to kind of remind you, and once again, those of you, I know that your life is busy, King Saul is a person that most of you are familiar with, the first king of Israel, born with all sorts of privileges, good looking, good upbringing, good education, good leadership skills, and he was chosen to be God's ambassador to be the king, to guide his people. It's just like so many Christians today. A lot of us, actually we all, we are all privileged because provide all sorts of training and the word, and we are called the chosen royal priesthood to represent God's kingdom, to rule over this world, to influence the people around us. So I hope that we can relate to Saul's life. Like King Saul, he had all these gifts and skills to be a good leader, to do well. And indeed, he was blessed with many, many successes. By the power of the Holy Spirit, his leadership was quickly solidified after several military victories. But there is a problem in this person. It's a subtle problem. The Saul was never interested in building a strong faith in God. Instead, he has a much stronger appetite, a desire for people's praise. He wants to look good in front of people, and he wants to feel good for himself, rather than looking for God's approval. So this misplaced priority, it seems to be a subtle flaw in his foundation, became a fatal crack in his life. See, he never, in his, depends on which book you're reading, some people say he lived 70 years, some people said he lived for 80 years. During his whole life, even though he was chosen by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, blessed with so many gifts and privileges, he never developed a close relationship with God. And his interaction with God was always indirectly through his spiritual mentor, Samuel. Just like today, a lot of people, if they want to talk to God, they always go to the pastor, somebody in between. They don't have a personal relationship with God. So his lack of faith caused him to fail the test. When God gave him the test with his faith, he failed immediately when he offered this unlawful sacrifice. And it was warned by God that you're going to lose your kingship. It was a stern warning at the time. But however, that warning was very soon neglected by Saul because God continued to bless him with additional successes. Because God warned us, but God is very patient. God will continue to bless us. So because the blessings continue to flow to him, he simply just ignored God again. And then the last time he studied, when he was in a battle at Amalekites, he became so arrogant and so self-confident that he arbitrarily just made up his own rules in carrying out God's command. And then he made up his own rules in worshiping. He made up his own rules in confessions. He got to the point that even Samuel, man has been praying for him, been interceding for him. Samuel gave up on him, and Samuel left him. The Bible said Samuel did not see Saul again until the day that Samuel died. So that's how we ended our study last week. So today in chapter 16, what happened? Finally, it is time that God himself is going to leave Saul alone. See, Saul was just simply too stubborn to change. And it's obvious to, I think, a lot of us when we are reading the Bible. Okay. See, so far he had so no interest in following God. He enjoyed the power, the blessing, the success given to him by God through the Holy Spirit, but he had no interest to listening to the Spirit's guidance. And in terms of receiving God's warnings, he always come up with some reason, some excuses to rationalize his wrongdoings. For every single disobedience and transgression, he always came up with a reason for himself. Like mentioned before, no sincere confession, that means it's not going to be a repentance. He's not going to change. So we are reading the book, we knew it. God is all-knowing, so God can't do it all alone. I personally believe that God put up with Saul for such a long time. By the time this particular passage took place, Saul has been a king for almost 20 years. God put up with him for so long, I think it's all because of Samuel's relentless intercessions. Samuel has been negotiating with God, give him a chance. So it's like Abraham was interceding for Lot and the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, not even Sam is giving up on Saul. Samuel left. Now is the time that God's going to move on. And we mentioned before, and we got to understand, God never really made any one of us. God this nation, but he doesn't need any one of us. So quickly, God told Samuel to anoint someone else, David, to become the future king. For in time being, the Holy Spirit is going to depart from Saul, and Saul is on his own. Now, what happened when the Holy Spirit leaves you? On verse chapter 6, verse 12 to 16. When the Holy Spirit leaves you, you are without his protection, and Saul becomes vulnerable to demonic attack. The Bible says a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Some people question, why would a harmful spirit from the Lord torment somebody that he chose? Did God send the good and the bad? Now let me explain to you, you're going to understand the structure. He said, harmful spirit from the Lord. Everything is from the Lord. The good spirits from the Lord and the bad spirit from the Lord. The evil spirit, we are talking about the fallen angels, the devils, the demons. They were created by God too, but they became rebellious. So they were also from the Lord. The thing is, God allowed this to happen. Okay? Without the Holy Spirit's protection, Saul is on his own. We have a couple of things I do want to bring your attention, because a lot of Chinese churches, we don't talk this enough. We don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit. I've been saying this jokingly. A lot of Chinese churches is always like Father God, the Son, and the Holy Word. It's Father, Son, God, and the Holy Spirit. That is our triune God. The Holy Spirit realm is real. As we speak here, there's a spiritual reality everywhere we encounter. There's good spirit, and there are evil spirits. Okay? And there are a lot of people, they are suffering demonic attacks. We just don't want to talk about it. Now, and also, Saul has been under the protection of the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit is gone. He's become a prime target. See, we always complain about the police. People don't like us, they talk about police brutality, profiling. I'm telling you, there's no perfect system. I've grown up seeing all sorts of corruptions. But let me tell you, it's better having law enforcement than not having them. Can you imagine there's no police around? I don't care how corrupt they are. It would be chaotic. So now, Saul, without the protection of the Holy Spirit, the demons quickly came upon him. Because when talking about demonic attack, what I also want to share with you is that demons, they don't randomly attack people. They attack certain people. Certain people are prime targets. When a demon attacks you, you might not be the real target. When a demon attacks a certain person, he's causing confusions, worry, fear, the people around this person. Usually when a person is suffering demonic attack, the people who suffer the most are the people around this person. They have the worry, the fear, and that, because we are in a spiritual warfare. Right? If you are a useless person, there's some people sitting around kind of like, people over there, Satan doesn't attack me. Yes, because it's useless to attack you. Satan attacks the leaders, and your church leaders, your head of the household. People, you're popular. People know you. You're influential. You become a prime target. So Saul, being the king of Israel, is a prime target. So when a demon attacks him, and you can see his problem, the once poised and composed king, remember Saul, he always so presentable, strong, good EQ. He had the solutions for everything. Quick wit, not the same person anymore. He became anxious and paranoid. Like today, you're going to, I think the psychologists will quickly diagnose him with anxiety disorder or even phobia. And you know there are some quick fix to that. And you have talk therapy, you have medication therapy, play therapy, and even solves. The people serving Saul, they saw it too. They suggested Saul, says, hey, King Saul, you are under demonic attack right now. There is a solution to that, which is music therapy. Now, music therapy is real. Okay? in the counseling world, like I mentioned before, you have play therapy, you have talk therapy. Talk therapy is that you come and talk to the therapist for an hour and turn off the light and talk. And you have the psychiatrist video medication, right? And they have like group therapy. And it looks like therapy. It looks like actually they help to soothe your soul. But this is only a temporary quick fix, the band-aid. And I'm a little surprised because if the servants, they knew that Saul is under demonic attack, it's a spiritual matter, they should use spirit, they should look for a spiritual solution. If Samuel was around, I'm pretty sure that Samuel would have told Saul, you gotta confess his sins, gotta go before the Lord, because our Lord is gracious and merciful, it's abundant in steadfast love. He'll forgive your sins, and he'll grant you peace. But Samuel is not around. And Saul is surrounded by people who have no spiritual understanding, no spiritual wise counsel. And Saul himself never in his life has shown any interest in spiritual matters. He always lived by the worldly standards. So whatever is makes sense to him, promise a quick fix, he said, bring it on. Provide for me a man who can play well. I mean, today, can you relate to that? We tend to do the same. We are Christians. We believe that God's in control. That God is sovereign. But every time we have a problem, we go for the secular fix rather than pray to God. If you have a marriage problem, people will go for marital counselors. They will try to attend workshops. How to improve your communication. How to love like anyone again, walk out with some books. It may give you a quick fix and make you feel good for 3 to 4 to 5 weeks at most. And you're going to fall back the same pattern. Because what you truly need is God to be the head of your household. That husband and wife submit before God. When you draw close to God, naturally, when you confess your sins, you're going to get that unity. But people don't want to see that. People feel lonely. Loneliness. What's a quick fix? Go to some self-help workshop. How to win friends and influence people. How to become popular. Instead, why don't you ask God for help? To give you, forgive your sins, give you peace and joy, the understanding, the courage you can reach out to the people around you. You still have self-confidence. Again, people will buy books and learn how to improve my self-image. And boost my self-esteem instead of asking for God. And that's what we tend to do, and that's what Saul, exactly what Saul did. So Saul went for the music therapy, and they found David. And it's kind of interesting because you can see how God's providence too. Because Saul is looking for music therapy. Here is a David, a shepherd boy, put in the right place near him, play the lyre for him, and position his name David for his future fight against Goliath, positioning David to establish his position, his trust among the Israel. Now, and the second episode is chapter 17, verse 11. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Saul, the once formidable warrior, became timid and cowardice. The Philistines came up and asked for battle. This is no news. Remember, Saul made a living. His career, his call was for battles. They anoint kings because they want a king. Israel want a king to lead them to battle, to fight against the neighboring nations. That's why he was anointed. And that's how he established his leadership. By winning all his victories. He beat the Philistines so many times. The Amalekites. He's been invincible almost by the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, this time, the Philistine came up and asked him for battle and they sent Goliath. Bible said the champion. A champion basically means is a great mighty man. He's big. And he's asking for one-on-one battle again, which is not an unusual ancient warfare. Chinese warfare, they had that too, because when you have this kind of one-on-one battle, you can save a lot of unnecessary casualties. The population is not like today. You don't want to see a lot of people get killed. So usually there was agree on, the general, the between, they were said they agreed to one-on-one battle, and that would be it. And also particularly in the ancient East warfare, people believed that everything is controlled by God. So if God allowed this general, this leader, this person to overcome you, it's God's will for you to submit. So instead of just having a lot of people killed, they settled that way. So that's not unusual. Now, secondly, then, even though Goliath seemed to be really intimidating, because I don't know, you sit down to the map, people said that he probably like 8 to 9 feet tall. That's scary. And the armor that he wear is like 150 pounds. And the sword itself is 15 pounds. And it just look at his gear and everything, kind of like, you know, it's very, very intimidating. But even the passage, and you think about it, the Goliath should be no stranger to Israel. Goliath just didn't come up from nowhere. Saul knew him. The two they met before. And they knew about Saul too. Saul, when Saul was winning all this battle, where was Goliath? They would not come up and ask for a one-on-one battle. Why are they asking for this time? Because they probably heard about Saul's problem. Saul is sick. He cannot fight anymore. So Goliath came up and said, send somebody. He didn't even ask for Saul. Tell Saul to send somebody to fight me. Now, I just can't imagine how Saul deal with this, because when Saul was healthy, wherever he went, the people would be afraid of him. But now this is not the same Saul who's just sitting there getting frightened because he did not have the Holy Spirit. He whether he realized or not, I think the Bible tells purely, and you can go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. When he overcame the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit left him, he became frightened. He wouldn't even take up the call, that even though he's called to lead the Israel for battle, he would rather hide behind the camp. And he would allow Goliath to mock Israel for 40 days. The Bible says, Saul and Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. When your leader lose courage, your people lose courage. So the entire nation of Israel was suffering this humiliation for 40 days until David heard about this. Verse 31 to 40 in chapter 17. David volunteered to fight. David was a little boy, a teenager, had no experience in warfare. Compared to Saul, who was this one head taller than the entire nation, very experienced in battle, that would bail out from this challenge. And they were fighting, they were about to fight the same Goliath, the same giant, the same battlefield, and the same groups. So, are you wondering what is separating these two? What makes the difference between the two? The only difference right now in their heart is their faith in God. Saul had no faith. He had no spirit in him, and he's relying on himself. All he saw was Goliath, a guy 8 to 9 foot tall, probably a foot taller than him. For David, all he saw was there's an uncircumcised. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So for David, all he sees is, there is a big guy there, he's uncircumcised. Israel, we belong to the living God. I am fighting on behalf of the living God, and that's all he knew. It's a faith factor. So David said, let me go. Now, then I found that the next passage is very interesting. Even in his darkest soul, Saul still showed kindness, because When the people heard David wanted to fight, I think they felt a sense of relief. Now, no more mocking, no more chanting, let him fight. At least they were satisfied to go live for a while. But I think people kind of knew that David's basically committing a suicide. Because how could he fight Goliath? And Saul saw that too. In verse 33, Saul said, he told David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth, he said. It's very interesting. Two things here. You cannot fight him. You are only a child. You cannot, you are no match to him. And he has been a man of war from his youth. Saul knew Goliath. He was not afraid of him before. But now he is. Without the Holy Spirit, he's fearful. But when he is afraid right now, he still did not want to see David go and just waste his life. Even though that would temporarily ease the situation. You see, I kind of sad when I was reading this because Saul was actually a pretty good man. Don't you agree? He's a kind man, a good man. But you can see that a fine, good man like Saul, I think he's a better man than a lot of us. You know, without God, I think he's a better man than me. I would just say, oh, you go fight, go. You have any brothers? If you die, they go and avenge you too, right? So you have seven brothers? Well, they will take seven battles. Find me some time. So I would not do that. You see, hey, little boy, you can't do that. I don't want to see you waste your life. A good, fine man would fall so deep, so far, to this point. And then when David told him, say, look, don't worry, I gotta go. I cannot allow this to happen. And then Saul encouraged him. And in verse 37, Saul said, all right, let's go. And the Lord be with you. And the Lord be with you. Basically what he's saying is, all right, you want to go, go. I'll pray for you. I find it ironic. Because a person had absolutely no personal relationship with God to offer to pray for you. What kind of prayer is that? It's a heartless prayer. If Saul truly believed in prayers, believed in God, why wouldn't he go and fight on his own? And now he said, I'll pray for you. God be with you. Go. I find it ridiculous. And then Saul wanted to give David the best. He wanted to clothe him with this royal armory. Even though it didn't fit because Saul was much bigger than David. But you could see deep down that he felt so bad. That when he's putting this armory on David, I think what he's thinking about this will be your burial clothing. Can you think about that? It's very, very sad. I don't know about you. When I went to this point, I just couldn't keep on. I was like, what a sad, pitiful man, the situation. How could a man, a hero, with all this gift, talent, and blessings, will fall to this point? And then also, I cannot help thinking about our own sake, too. As Christians, we know that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are called by God to do a lot of great things. But how many of you, and including myself, sometimes I remind myself, that we are too timid to stand against the world, to take on them when they mock God for their immoral practices? When you come to the issue of same-sex marriage, abortions, sexual immorality and idolatry, how many of us we dare to stand up and talk to them and take on them, and then instead we hide behind the sin and we under the name of tolerance? And then when somebody have the courage to stand up to fight against them, then we cheer on and say, wow, I'll pray for you, good job, keep on the fight. Can you see the difference between David and Saul? Can you think of the people that represent David? Some people we saw in your life that you quite run across every day. And how about yourself? Are you a David you trust the power of the Holy Spirit, and you hold on to the truth, and you have no fear to fight, you know the victory is going to be on your side, or you are sure that even though you can talk your talk, you offer the prayer, you vow to provide monetary support, and putting some money in the mission fund, but you are not going to do anything about it because you are so fearful. And we know the rest of the story. David went on and beat Goliath, showing God's sovereignty and his faithfulness. Saul went on consuming the rest of his life, dealing with his emotional problems, his jealousy, and hatred. And at the end, Saul concluded, I have played a fool and erred greatly. What a tragic example. A man, a good man like Saul, they seem to have it all, but end up squandering it all. And his life is marked by wasted potentials and wasted opportunities. Even though with all his giftedness and his talents, the problem with him is he ignored the need to build up a relationship with God. He relied on his own strength rather than on God. See, I could see his art, but if you just tell him that he could, I could see him argue. He can say, I don't have time for that. I got a job to do here. I got a nation to lead here. I got so many things to do. One warfare after another. I can't afford to spend hours and hours with God. That's Samuel's job, not my job. And besides, when I already have an answer to everything, why should I ask God? That would be his excuse to you. But you know what? You play the fool. Like Saul said, I played the fool and erred greatly. You play the fool when you try relying on yourself rather than relying on God. You play the fool when you try to see people's praise instead of God's approval. And worse yet, Saul let his strength became his own weaknesses. Because if he's not as that powerful, that strong, that smart, he would have spent more time praying to God. So you play the fool, and you allow your strength become your stumbling. You look at Saul's life, he never commit a very, very serious sin. Compared to David, Saul never committed a very serious sin. His problem is very subtle and gradual. His main problem was that he ignored God, he kept quenching the Spirit of God. And I think one of the main reasons today's Christians and churches, that we don't feel the power. We don't feel the power, we don't experience the Christian joy promise in the gospel. It's because we keep on, or we tend to quench the Holy, the Spirit of God. And we are not, so that we are not being benefited by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I every single time I think about our church, I think all of you are very gifted and privileged. So my prayer is that we don't squander our potential just like Saul. I challenge you to look at to do some reflections. Ask yourself that you're sitting here. You know that you're supposed to be witness of Jesus. You know that. That's a commission to everybody. No exceptions. How often do you witness of Jesus? When's the last time you share your gospel with anybody? You find it very difficult to tell others your faith because you don't have a good story to tell them. Do you have a good story of your own testimony you can share? Or the only thing you can repeat to the people is the false spiritual law or the story that you have from somebody else? The people around you, the non-believers, do they respect you for your faith or do they show no respect to it? People do not have to agree with your belief, but do they honor you? Do they respect you? We know that God's presence is everywhere, and He loves to be with us. But do you find and experience His presence day by day? Or do you feel that God is very remote, that intellectually somehow you know that He's there, but you don't feel it? For some of you, that you know the God's love. But do you feel His love? No, you don't. You have to listen to someone else to tell you that He's love. Worse yet. Worse yet. Some of you, you might find that even though you're trying to read the Bible and keep a devotion every day, that you don't seem to be able to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know it's there. You know what I'm talking about. The love, peace, joy, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. You're longing for them, but you don't seem to have any of them when you reflect on your own life. The only thing that you see when you reflect your life is that you see that you're easy to envy, you're easy to worry, you're easy to get agitated, or easy to anger. Just think about it. The chances are you've been quenching the Holy Spirit. You're on your own. You're on your own. The next thing is you're opening yourself to demonic attack. We have addictions, you have temper problems, and all sorts of problems. It's a real danger because some of you are Christian for a long time, so long, that you become a I don't even know how to call it. That you have already lost your first love, the passion that you have Jesus many, many years ago. Christianity becomes a ritual that you can just keep doing it without even thinking. And some of you, you're born in the church, you have no idea how privileged you are because Christianity just comes too easy for you. Just like Saul, it's kind of like fell on his lap. You don't appreciate it. You keep quenching the Holy Spirit. At one point, the Holy Spirit can leave you alone. And you're going to have to deal with it. Take on the world, everything, by your own might. And you will not be able to trust God. And you will just end up like another song. I hope that we all could be like David and we. By studying Saul, we will not make the same mistake as Saul.